The scripture reading this morning, we are in John chapter 8. So if you have your Bible there, turn to John chapter 8. And we'll begin reading in verse 12. John chapter 8 and verse 12. God's word says, "Then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father. But I am the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father hath sent me, beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus said unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that we would be able to use that phrase, for I do always those things that please him. Lord, I just pray that you would give us the strength to know and to understand and the will to do those things that please you. Lord, I thank you for how you talked boldly to these Pharisees and explained to them their emptiness and their lack of understanding of who you are. I just pray that we would not be like the Pharisees. I just pray that we would understand who you are and we'd understand your holiness and your glory and your power. And I just pray that we would seek you and understand you and just show us your ways and just teach us to be like you. And Lord, I just pray that you'd be with preacher today. Just give him your Holy Spirit. Speak through him and just give him your words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mike and Angel. Appreciate that good song this morning. And look down here and glad to see Humberto here today. Are you rested up yet from all the I think they about killed him getting ready to open up the ark down there. And we are grateful for all the people that are involved in that ministry. And a lot of hours went into getting opened on time. And very thankful. We're also glad to have Pastor Wes, I believe it is, from Maine. Trent. All right, good. And his whole family back here, they have 9 children. And I can relate to that. I had 9 kids in my family when I was growing up. And so we're glad to have them all the way from Maine. Now, they claim to be, the Michaels are friends of theirs, but, you know, don't hold that against them, you know. But they are from Maine. We're glad to have them here with us. Also, we have several other visitors. We appreciate each one of you being here and part of the service today. On the back of your bulletin, there are some notes there if you want to fill those out. Again, I apologize that our overhead is not working this morning, and we had some work done on it, but evidently it's still not all straightened out. but you can fill in those notes on the back of your bulletin. Anybody need a bulletin? You don't have one, you'd like to have one. All right, everybody all set? Good. Okay. We've been studying through the Gospel of John this summer, and for a number of months now, we come to the middle of this eighth chapter, and you find here what I entitled, Jesus Not Politically Correct. I don't think the Lord Jesus would try to be politically correct in our day-to-day. Too many churches, too many people try to do everything just right, and fortunately or unfortunately, I've never been accused of trying to do everything just right, but if I was, I would fail on it, and I don't think we need to try to match up with what everybody says is right. It's not a matter of right and left, it's a matter of right and wrong, amen? And so in this passage of Scripture, the Lord kind of contradicts and shows the fact that He's quite different from these Jewish people and the Pharisees and so forth on their in their daily life and what they believed about Him. John continues to discuss the growing controversy that Jesus had with the Jewish people. In fact, there are several things that I want you to notice. First of all, notice with me Jesus and His witness. The Lord Jesus and His witness in verses 12 through 19. And Jesus is presented to us in verse 12 as the light of the world. He is the light of the world. Verse number 12, then spake Jesus unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Now, this is the second of the great I am statements that the Lord makes here in Scripture. The first was back in John chapter 6, we talked about several weeks ago, when Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And He pointed back to the manna that was given to the children of Israel in the Old Testament while they were wandering in Israel, wandering through the wilderness journeys and so forth. And He said, I am the bread of life. Now, at this point, when we come to John chapter 8, the Jewish rulers were not yet totally blinded by their hate for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the common people were unsure as to who Jesus really was. In the court of women where Jesus was speaking, there stood a golden candelabra from which the lamps were lit on the night of this Feast of Tabernacles. And if you remember, we talked about that just a little bit last week, back in the first part of the chapter. And that light symbolized the great Shekinah glory light that guided Israel through the wilderness journeys and which had shone for centuries in Solomon's temple. You remember when the children of Israel were traveling, they followed the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that fire was a representation of the Shekinah glory light of God. It departed from Jerusalem prior to the Babylonian invasion, and it has never lit the second temple. Like the copper shields that were made by King Rehoboam to replace the golden ones that formerly decorated the temple and that were stolen by the Egyptians, the Jews tried to keep up appearances. They tried to have a make-believe Shekinah. In 1 Kings chapter 14, it talks about that. And you know, I'm afraid that there are a lot of people in our world today who claim to be Christians who just have a little bit of a make-believe light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. And He says, He's the light of the world. And then He says, of us as Christians, we are the light of the world. Amen? His light shines through us and shines to the world. But if you don't take time to fellowship with the Lord and walk with the Lord, you're not going to be much of a light in this world. I read a story some years ago of an old town where they had I guess lamps, some kind of kerosene lamps that they would use for street lights. And one night the caretaker was going through the city and lighting these lamps, and little boy who was watching him said, "Look, Mom, he's punching holes in the darkness." And that's really what we're supposed to do in this world, aren't we? We're to punch holes in the darkness. All around us there's a lot of darkness. Sometimes people say to me, "Well, preacher, I'm the only person where I work that's saved or that's a Christian." Wonderful. You're where does light shine the brightest? In the darkness, doesn't it? You go out on a moonlit night when you have a full moon, and and you can see things a lot better. But when it's dark, when it's clouded, or when the moon is gone in, as we use the term, it's harder to see. But you light a flashlight or something, and it's bright, isn't it? If I were to bring a flashlight in here and turn out all the lights and turn it on, it would shine a beam across the room here. But with all the lights on, you can't hardly tell it. You wouldn't hardly see the light. Why? Because the brighter the light, the less the light seen. The greater the darkness, the brighter the light. And in this world, whether you're the only Christian where you work, or whether you're the only saved person in your home or in your family, the darkness means that your light is going to shine that much brighter. And we don't want to be a make-believe. We don't want to be a wannabe. We want to be the true light and let the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shine through us. A light that the Lord gave, that He's the light of the world. He was saying to them, I'm much brighter than the light of the temple in the Old Testament, and I'm much brighter than the lights in the second temple. But that light, as I said, was withdrawn from Judea, from Jerusalem, when the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, light is a characteristic of God. It's the first thing that God created. When you study creation in the book of Genesis, He created light. And here He says in verse 12, He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Those that followed the Pharisees of that day and the religious leaders, the priests, the scribes, and so forth, they walked in darkness. Those that follow Confucius and Buddha and Krishna and Muhammad today walk in darkness. The end of their road is the darkness of death. It is eternal darkness forever and forever. The person that follows the Lord Jesus Christ walks in the light, and the end of our road is we get to be in the light for all of eternity, don't we? In heaven, the Bible says there's no sun there because there's no need of the sun, because Jesus is the light. And we get to enjoy His light for all of eternity. So you see the light of the world. Secondly, I want you to notice the lies of the world. The lies of the world. In verse number 13, the Bible says, the Pharisees therefore said unto Him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Now, you think about the boldness of these men. They're talking to Jesus, the Son of God. They didn't recognize Him as that. And what did they say to Him? They said, thy record is not true. Now, they were trying to be politically correct. They could have just said, you're a liar. Isn't it interesting how you listen to these different programs, news programs, and they'll ask them a question, and they won't say, you're a liar. They go beat around the bush to say it in politically correct words. And we do the same thing sometimes, don't we? You know, if somebody says, you're a liar, them's fighting words, aren't they? But if somebody says, well, now I think you just stretched the truth a little bit. That's, you know, it's a little bit easier to swallow. But that's not what they said here to the Lord Jesus. They were very clear in just saying, you're not telling the truth. Thy record is not true. An old proverb says, there are none so blind as those that will not see. There's none so blind as those that will not see. Some people just don't want to see the truth, and these people didn't want to see the truth. The Lord had stated a great fact about the true nature of things. He had said, I am the light of the world. What the sun was to the earth, the source of physical light, the Lord Jesus Christ is to the world. He's the source of spiritual light. And He said, I am the light. It was a statement of fact. It could not be a lie. The reality of light is seen in the fact that it shines. It needs no other witness. And the Lord Jesus Christ didn't need any other witness. His light shone in the darkness of the world. In fact, they had seen His character and heard His conversation and seen His conduct, but yet they called Him a liar. The light shone, but they said it didn't. They called Him a liar. And yet, with infinite patience, the Lord Jesus Christ sought to work with them and sought to reason with them. He presented proof that He was the light in two areas. First of all, you see the Lord's testimony in verses 14 and 15 and 16. He said, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. How many of you agree with me that it's impossible for the Lord to lie? Amen? Amen. He's God. It's impossible for Him to lie. His character was the only credentials that He needed. Verse 14, the end of the verse says, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye know not whence I come and whither I go. Jesus said, I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. You don't know. You don't know where I came from. He was contrasting his own knowledge with their ignorance. They didn't know. He knew what he was talking about. You know, that's a wonderful thing. Whenever you read God's word, God knows what he's talking about, doesn't he? He knows everything. He knew where they had come from, and he knew where they were going, and he knew where he had come from and where he was going. He had come out of eternity into time, and soon he was going to leave time and go back into eternity. He knew where he was going. He had perfect knowledge of eternal existence. Can you imagine Jesus, who was eternal? He was the one who Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And it says, without him was not anything made that was made. From Genesis, the creation, and on beyond that. And here's the eternal God talking to people, and he's saying, you don't know where I came from. They didn't have an ounce of knowledge compared to his vast knowledge of all of those years that led up to the time when he came to this earth and lived on this earth as mankind. He had perfect knowledge. There are truths about God that only God could affirm. And he made it very clear they did not know. They were both ignorant of his origin and they were ignorant of his destiny. It would make as much sense to ask an ant to define the nature, person, and personality of a human being as it would to ask an unsaved person to define the nature, person, and personality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then secondly, you see the law's testimony. The law's testimony in verse 17, he says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. So here he's telling them that the law, your very own law, tells us that two people, the witness of two people, and he said, I'm one, and my Father that sent me is the other. Deuteronomy chapter 19, and we talked about this just a little bit last week. Remember when they brought the woman who was found in the act of adultery? They brought her to Jesus, and they said that she was to be stoned, and Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground, and then one by one they left, and there was nobody left but Jesus. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. How could he say that and not violate the law that said she was to be stoned for her adultery? Simple, because the same law says in Deuteronomy 19:15, one witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin. In any sin that he sinneth, at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses shall the matter be established. So Jesus had already established, when all of them were gone and nobody else was there to say she was guilty, they didn't have the two witnesses required by law. And so Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And now he turns that around and he says to them, there are two witnesses of me. I am one witness, and the Heavenly Father is the other witness. If the testimony of two men establish a fair witness and a just witness, then the testimony of God the Father and God the Son establishes a testimony that is beyond question. Amen? Amen. It is to be believed and accepted. However, the Jews instantly rejected the Lord's assertion that his Father was the second witness. To them, the Father was unacceptable. And they said in verse number 19, if you look there, they said, where is thy Father? Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. They didn't know Jesus. They didn't know who he was. And they didn't know the Father. But you know, just because we do not know somebody does not mean that they do not exist. Amen? I don't know President Obama. But he still exists, doesn't he? And the Lord said, you don't know the Father. He still exists. You know, you have people say, oh, I don't believe in God. Well, that's all right. Just because they don't know him doesn't mean he doesn't exist. People say, well, I don't believe in heaven. I don't believe in hell. It's okay. Just because they're ignorant of the fact doesn't mean it's not true. And Jesus was true. And if the Jews had known Jesus, they would have known the Father, because he was always talking to the Father and always talking about the Father. And he told Thomas over in John 14, "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." So Jesus and his witness is seen before these folks. Secondly, I want you to notice Jesus and his world. Talks about his witness. He witnessed as to who he was. And then his world in verses 20 to 24. He's talking about the world from which he came and the world in which the Father lived. His Father was unknown to them, but he was certainly real to the Lord Jesus Christ, wasn't he? He knew the Father and the Father knew him. Notice what it says in verse number 20. "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." Jesus was sharing this conversation in what is called the treasury as he taught in the temple. The treasury was the most accessible place in the public part of the temple. It was actually very close to the hall where the Sanhedrin held their sessions, and they were the Jewish leaders that took a stand against the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice they were standing on the portals of his world, the portals of Jesus' world. For verse 20 says, "These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple." Now, what do you mean by the portals of his world? Just simply this: if there was ever a place where the presence of God ought to be, it was in the church of their day. Amen? If there's ever a place where people ought to be able to learn about God and learn about Jesus Christ, it ought to be here in the church. Amen? And in a sense, this is the portals, or we could say the vestibule to heaven, to God, to the things of God. And here the priests ministered at the altar, and they cleansed themselves at the laver before going into the holy place to trim the lamps and offer incense on the golden altar and to eat the bread that was there on the table. There hung the veil that was a constant divider and a reminder that behind this veil there is something that is holy and sacred and consecrated to God. Thank God that veil was done away with in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we have the privilege of coming into the presence of God through prayer. We can come and talk to him just like I'm talking to you. And we have that great privilege. Jesus called that temple my Father's house. Sometimes we talk about the church as being our Father's house. We know the church is the people in the house. But this is the place where the people in the house come to the house. Amen? And we get to gather together. And if there's any place where we ought to sense the presence of God, it ought to be in the house of God with the people of God. Had the Jews believed all the truth that the temple had to say and teach, they would have welcomed the Lord Jesus Christ. But they were blind to it. They missed it all. And sometimes that's true in our churches today. People can come and sit in the pews and hear the preaching of the Word of God and miss Jesus and not know him. Sometimes our young people grow up in churches and they've heard the gospel and they've heard the truth and the Word of God, and they get out on their own and they get away from the Lord, and they miss. Some of them sat in the pews all their lives and missed Jesus Christ. Judas was the greatest example of that. He was one of the 12. He walked with the Lord Jesus. He saw the miracles. He heard the preaching. He was there when he did the various things, even raised people from the dead. He saw all of that, and yet he missed Jesus. He missed who he was. And then you see the protection of his world in the end of verse 20. The Lord Jesus Christ, it says of him, "No man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come." He was in the temple. They were wanting to kill him, but they couldn't touch him because it wasn't time yet. Aren't you glad God's always on time? It's never early, never late. He's always right on time. When Jesus came into the world, the Bible says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. You and I alike have had times in our life when we've struggled with problems and difficulties, and we've prayed and we've asked the Lord, and we always want the answer right now, don't we? We want God to fix it now. We want God to answer now. But aren't you glad God is always, just at the right time, brings the answer that we need? At just the right time, he resolves the problem or opens the door or closes the door. He knows exactly what he's doing. There is protection in the Word of God and in the world of God. I remember some years ago when I was in college, I pastored a church in North Georgia. And there was a young lady who came to our church. In fact, she was invited by some other teenagers, and she came to our church. And none of her family was saved. And my dad was preaching a revival meeting for me at the church where I pastored. And so he and I went to see this young girl, this teenage girl, her family. We knocked on the door, and particularly we wanted to see her dad and mom. And her mom didn't answer the door. Her uncle came and answered the door. He was staying there or visiting or something. And he answered the door. He invited us in, and we went in, dad and I, and we sat in the living room. We talked to him about the Lord. We spent some time visiting, and then we left. And that night at the revival meeting, that girl said to me, she said, "Preacher, you don't know it, but my mom was in the kitchen with a gun the whole time you were there. And she said if your father wasn't with you, she was going to kill you." You know what? I'm thankful for God's protection in His world. Jesus said, "You can't take me yet. My time's not yet come." It wasn't His time yet. Thank God that no power on earth, no power in hell could touch Him. His hour was not yet come. And then notice the pathway to His world in verses 21 and 22. It was a godly direction. Verse 21 says, "Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come." Jesus said this to them. He said, "I go my way." What a statement. You know, only Jesus could say that, and it be all right to say it. I go my way. What does the Bible say about us? And remember over in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, it says, "All we like sheep have gone astray, and everyone has turned unto his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." The reason why we need to be saved, the reason why we're in trouble, is because we have gone our way instead of going God's way. And too many Christians have said, "I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go my way. I'm going to do what I want to do." And that always brings trouble if you don't know the Lord and you're not willing to surrender to Him. A popular song was written some years ago, "I Did It My Way." A lot of Christians who still think, "I'm going to do it my way." There's got to be a surrender to the Lord. When we go our way, salvation, the Bible says that we repent and we trust Christ as our Savior. We repent and believe. Repentance means to turn around and go the other way. I'm going my way and doing what I want. When I get saved, I turn, I repent. Instead of going my way, I start going God's way. Jesus could stand and say to them, He could say, "I go my way." And that was a godly direction. And then there was also a great divide. Not only was it a godly direction, but it was a great divide. In the last part of verse 21, He says, "Whither I go, ye cannot come." And then verse 22 then said the Jews, "Will He kill Himself? Because He saith, whether I go, ye cannot come." They didn't have a clue what He was talking about. "Is He going to kill Himself?" they said. These words of the Lord are a revelation of the doom of those that reject Jesus Christ too often. A classic example of that was King Saul in the Old Testament. He sinned away the day of God's grace, and God's Spirit left him alone. And after Samuel's death, you remember the story. Saul's history was one of ever-increasing sin. In fact, the main goal of his life after Samuel died was to kill David, who was to be the next king. He was the Lord's anointed. And at the end of Saul's life, he desperately wanted to hear from God once again and wanted to hear from heaven once again. But because he had sinned away the grace of God and the day of God's grace, he didn't hear anything from heaven. And at last resort, he went to the witch of Endor and knocked on the door of hell, hoping for some word from beyond the grave to guide him in his distress and in his situation. And God simply, for whatever reason, opened the door. Saul walked through that door to his doom. And what a warning that is to us today, that we cannot play around with the things of God and with the grace of God. We can go to the point where the Lord said, "My spirit will not always strive with man." how terrible it is for a Christian to go on and on in his sin and his disobedience to the Lord to where God says, okay, that's it. I believe that we can reach a place where 1 John tells us there can be a sin unto death. The Lord says, all right, if you're not going to do what I want you to do down there, I'm going to bring you up here where I can keep an eye on you. God will take you out of this world. We don't lose our salvation. Thank God for that. We lose our fellowship here. We don't lose our relationship. We're still a child of God. But God may take you prematurely out of this world and take you home to heaven. My youngest brother surrendered to the call to preach as an evangelist. Felt God wanted him to be an evangelist. But he got away from the Lord and ran from the Lord. And one day he was going, had just left his house. It was just a couple of blocks away from home, and a van pulled out in front of him. He was on a motorcycle. It was a preacher's son that was driving the van. His dad was with him, and he looked into the sunshine and didn't see the light change, and he pulled out, and my brother's motorcycle broadsided him. He died, 27 years of age. I believe God took him prematurely. I believe he was saved, but God took him prematurely because he wasn't willing to do what God had called him to do. Listen to the Lord. Listen to what He has to say in your life. And then you see the passport for His world. What is the passport? Verse 23, He said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye should die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Jesus said to them, if you don't believe me, you're going to die in your sins. You know, there's an interesting thing in this passage of Scripture. If you look there closely at verse 24 again, he says, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am He. If you look closely at that word He, it's in italics. That means it is added by the translators to help us to understand what he's saying. It makes the reading flow better. I am He. What Jesus literally said there was, I am. I am. He did the same thing down in verse 28. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Where did that come from? All the way back in the Old Testament. Remember Moses asked the Lord, when I go in, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, tell him, I am sent you. He's the great I am. You see, they missed the connection. They didn't connect Jesus with God, that he was God in human flesh. So they missed out on the truth. So there's a need for such a passport. That need is evident, he said in verse 23. He said, I'm from above, you're from this world. And then the nature of the passport is clear. The passport to heaven is only one thing, and that's Jesus. You don't get to heaven any other way. He alone can save men from their sins. He alone can take away our sins and make us a child of God and fit for heaven. There's only one passport to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. So we see the witness, we see the world. Thirdly, I want you to see Jesus and His Word. Jesus and His Word. He identifies Himself, as we said, as the great I am. I am. And His identification brought an immediate response. Look at what they said in verse 25. Verse 24, He said, if ye believe not that I am He, ye shall die in your sins. Verse 25, then said they unto Him, who art thou? You see, immediately they began to question, who are you? And Jesus replied to them, first of all, with a word about His Father. He said in verse 25, and Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning, I have many things to say unto you and to judge you, but He that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of Him. He let them know that He was sent from the Father, from God, to this earth and to this world. And though they didn't understand it, they had seen His countless miracles. They had seen Him cleanse the lepers and cast out demons and raise the dead and feed the hungry multitudes and walk on the water. They had heard Him teach them with authority how rude and how arrogant and how disrespectful they were in challenging Him and demanding a further statement of His identity when they said, who art thou? It was a word about His Father. And then there's also a word about His future. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he. And that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could say what Jesus said, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak those things. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, I only do what God tells me to do? Now, we all would like that, I think, but we don't always practice that, do we? We don't always do what He wants and what He tells us to do. And then He truly was the Son of God. He was crucified. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered and bled and died. What was all of that for? To pay the debt for our sins and to prove to the world who He really was. And if you remember the centurion, when he saw Jesus crucified, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. And 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. And I want you to notice what Jesus said in verse 29. He that sent me is with me. Who sent him? God the Father. Amen. All right. The Father sent him. And then he says to us in verse 29, the Father hath not left me alone. Could I just stop there and say this? He hasn't let us alone either. Amen. He's with you. He said, lo, I am with you even unto the end of the world. I'm thankful that He didn't leave me alone before I was saved. He kept after me until I came to Him and gave my life to Him. And now that I'm a child of God, He lives within me. And He doesn't leave me alone now. And then look at what Jesus said. For I do always those things that please Him. Wow, what a statement. I do always those things that please Him. I'll be honest with you, I wish I could say that. I wish I could say I always do the things that please Him. That ought to be the desire of every one of us here this morning. There should never be a moment in our life when we do not want to please the Lord Jesus. Could I say to you, there was never a moment in His life that He did not please God the Father and that He did not bring joy and delight to His Father in heaven. Everything He did was motivated by one divine principle. He was there to please the Father. You and I are here for the same purpose. We're here to please the Father. It made no difference if He was helping His mother mop the floor as a boy, or if He was learning the Greek alphabet in school, or if He was sawing a piece of wood to make a plow as the village carpenter, or if He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, or raising the dead, or weeping in the Garden of Gethsemane, or dying on the cross at Calvary. Everything that He did was to please His Heavenly Father. He always did those things that pleased the Father. Is that your desire this morning? Is that your goal in your life to please the Father? I hope it is. I hope it is. And so we see, first of all, Jesus and His witness. He let them know who He really was. And then we see Jesus and His world. He let them know He came from heaven and that He was going back to heaven. And by the way, because He went back to heaven, we get to go to heaven too, don't we? Then we saw Jesus in His Word. He said, my Father's with me, and I do always those things that please Him. May God help us to make that our goal. May God help us in the areas of our life where we're not pleasing Him, that we make some adjustments and changes in our life, and that we confess the areas that we failed and make them right so that we can be in fellowship and we can please the Lord. Would you bow your heads together with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so precious and so revealing to us of who Jesus really is. He's more than just a man, more than just a prophet, more than just a good teacher. He was God in human flesh. And I pray that You'll help us to understand who He is. And help us to understand that because You are God, because Jesus is God, and we have a responsibility to be faithful to Him, to love Him and live for Him and do always those things that please Him. Lord, sometimes we fail so greatly in this area. We can't say, I go my way. and be saying a good thing. Because our way is not always your way. I pray you'll help us today to purpose to follow your way and to please you in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.